covenant with man. It is ironic that one of the most fundamental lessons of the Bible is scarcely recognized even by those who claim to be Christians, and certainly not by the world. So I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to tell you. God's basic covenant with man. So I want you to think about, what is the deal we have with God? What is the arrangement we have with God? Are you aware of what that arrangement is? Think about that arrangement. In Genesis 17:7, God said to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, for their throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant." Here's the part: "to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That was the arrangement that God was making. In Genesis 18 in verse 19, God said, "For I have known him," talking about Abraham, "I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after them, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So again, we have the idea of God having a plan that would benefit all people. In Exodus 6, we're kind of going through the Bible here. In Exodus 6 and verse 7, God was speaking to Moses. And Moses was kind of discouraged at this point. And God was reassuring him. And so he said, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So that is the basic terms of that covenant. So I want you to understand that. Note this as we talk about this. That's Exodus 6 and verse 7. I think that one of the most fundamental passages in the Old Testament is Exodus 19 verses 4 through 6. Exodus 19 verses 4 through 6. Now here is where God was telling the Israelites. Moses was addressing them. So God was addressing the Israelites. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is a very fundamental passage, and it deserves a lot of study. And I'd like to encourage you to think about the thing and take this passage and read this passage and meditate on it, and the other passages that I'm going to talk about as well. So God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Now, he had led them out across the Red Sea, brought the plagues and all that. "Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed." In other words, this had to be a real thing. Couldn't be made up. Couldn't be imaginary. It had to be a real thing. And see, you and I need to understand that it must be so for us. Don't imagine. Make it so. Make it so. "I have brought you unto myself if you will obey my voice indeed." So that indeed is saying really and truly now. Don't make a pretense. Make it for sure. Otherwise, it won't work. See? It will not work. "If you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be mine own possession from among all the peoples." All the people of the earth belong to God. But he is saying, you will be my special people. From all the earth, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, God was still making the arrangements. And he was saying, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, I understand that we know that in the law, there would be a special priest. But what God was telling these people is that they were all to view themselves as priests. Now, my friends, my brothers and sisters, do we understand that we are to be the special priests of God? We are to be the special priests of God. So whatever we do, we need to view ourselves as the special priests of God. Think of that, of yourself as a special priest. We are to think of that. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, as we go along here, God is going to continue to emphasize this covenant that he is going to make. And chapters 19 through 24 are very, very special. But I'm not going to give attention to all of them. Instead, I'm going to give attention to chapter 24. Chapter 24. By now, there's been so much that Moses has explained to the people and so on. So as they're preparing, like in Genesis 24, if you want to look in Genesis 24, things are continuing to be prepared. Now, they came to Mount Sinai and they saw all the smoke and all the thunder and all that stuff up there. And so, in chapter 24, God said to Moses, come up unto the Jehovah, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel. And Moses alone shall come near Jehovah. Here are the instructions now. Moses alone shall come near unto Jehovah, but they shall not come near. So God is establishing here. Moses is very, very special because he is the immediate person having to do with God. So in verse 3, Moses told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And listen to what the people said. The people answered with one voice and said, the words which Jehovah hath spoken will we do. As I think about that, you probably already know. What I'm thinking is, how many times do we say, oh, I'm going to do that, and we don't do it? How many times do you say, oh, I'm going to do that, and then you don't do it? So they said, the words which Jehovah hath spoken, we will do. Now, Moses wrote all these words. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the mount. Now they had not built the special altar that would be built ultimately. So they built an altar under the mount, and 12 pillars, columns, pillars. These were not, I'm sure they were not finely chiseled columns or anything like that. They were pillars, columns. 12 pillars. Why 12? There were 12 tribes in Israel. That's what it has to do with. And he sent young men, verse 5, he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings. So the priesthood has, the special priesthood of Aaron has not yet been ordained. Hasn't been set up yet. So he has young men, see, of the children of Israel who offered a burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls or basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. This was the record of what he had written thus far. The book of the covenant, and read it in the audience of all the people. Now listen to what the people do. And they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do and be obedient. Now, do you realize that twice they've gone on record as being willing to do what God gives them instructions to do? So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And sprinkled is probably not the best word here. Splashed is a better word. Splashed it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant. The people were all represented by these columns. So what Moses did, he splashed it on these columns. That represented the people. In other words, he didn't go for 600,000 people. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. No, he didn't do that. These columns represented the idea of the people because they were 12 columns. So he splashed that blood on them. That was the idea. He splashed it upon them. And he took half the blood and put it on basins, and half the blood he sprinkled or splashed on the altar. Took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. They said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. So he put the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and he said, behold the blood of the covenant. Does that sound sort of like Jesus when he's instituting the Lord's Supper? Remember? That's exactly what. In other words, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was aware of what Moses had said to the people back here. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are basically taking the words that Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and we're following them. We're following his instructions. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. So then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they went, approached God, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. I am convinced that what Moses saw and what the others saw was a vision of the pre-incarnate Jesus. I'm convinced of that. What they saw was a vision of the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus was the one who manifested God. He manifested God to man. God did not manifest himself. Jesus manifested God to man. And says, they beheld God, and he eat and drink. And it says, he laid not his hand on them. Well, that's because when you come into the presence of God, they wouldn't expect to live. But they did live. And they were amazed that they were able to live. So this chapter, and remember, 19 through 24 is the section. We're not studying that entire section. But throughout the entire Old Testament, this expression, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, is emphasized. I have counted at least probably 25 times throughout the Bible that expression is used. In Exodus 29 and verse 45, in connection with the building of the tabernacle, God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God. And Leviticus 26 and verse 12, God says, I will walk among you and will be my God, and you shall be my people. That's the deal. One of my favorite passages is Deuteronomy 26, verses 17 through 19. This is the marriage ceremony between God and Israel. Deuteronomy 26. Sometimes the wording does not lend itself to that. All right, Deuteronomy 26. Verses 17 through 19. All right, listen to this now. You have avouched Jehovah this God to be your God, that you will walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances and hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath taken you this day. Now, the idea is when when I'm doing a wedding, I'll ask the man, do you take this woman to be your wife? I'll ask the woman, do you take this man to be your husband? That's exactly the form of this. This day you have avouched, in other words, you've taken God as your husband. By the way, do you all realize that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you realize you're taking God for your husband? You're taking him for your husband. You're making a sacred promise to him. What are you supposed to do with that sacred promise? Are you to keep it? To whom else would you keep a sacred promise other than God? More than anyone else, you should keep the sacred promise that you have to God. So this day the Lord commandeth you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore do them and keep them with all your heart. You have avouched Jehovah this day to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched you this day to be a people for his own possession, as you promised thee. So that's the idea. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 24. David says, and you did establish for thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Jehovah, became their God. You see that? You did establish yourself to your people, Israel, to be a people forever, and you, the Lord, became their God. Sadly, Israel did not always do that. And Hosea 1 and verse 9, God was telling Hosea, call his name Lo Ami. Lo means no or not. Call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people. How do you think God was impressed with that? They were supposed to be his people. Call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people. And what? And I will not be your God. My brothers and sisters, we must keep our covenant with God. And we must regard him as our God. And we as his people. That's what we must do in order to be pleasing in his sight. in verse, note the contrast in verse 10, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So you see the contrast in the verses 9 and 10. All right, now I'm turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this now. This is Peter. But ye are an elect race, a chosen race, an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a special people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is based squarely on that Hosea passage. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is based on that Hosea 1 passage. That's amazing to me. Now in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a very, very beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. You've heard this passage. What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see again that agreement between God and the people? Here it is, like I said, 25 times. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice what he says. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Now, Paul is writing to us as well. What is Paul telling us? Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. That's what he's calling on us to do. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then he says, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Isn't that a beautiful relationship? Our Father, you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this is a very, very special passage. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, as we think about God, God is so awesome. Sometimes we don't think about him in the intimacy that he wants us to have with him. He says, I will call you, and you shall be to me what? Sons and daughters. As I think about my children, and I have a special relationship with my children. You have a special relationship with your children. What God is saying here is that I'll have a special relationship to you as my children. That's beautiful. Now the last passage that I want to look at is Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, for a long time, this has been a very special passage to me. Chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward hearts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, again, one of the many times, here's the deal. I will be your God. You will be my people. That is the deal. And as I tell you that, I would just like to know, you consider yourself as the special child of God? God says you are. Are you? Do you recognize yourself as that? You must, see. Otherwise, the deal is off. You must recognize yourself as that special person. And he says, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What God is saying here is he is going to base it on internal motivation, not external force. That's the way he wants to be. Internal motivation rather than external compulsion. Why do you serve God? Do you serve God because, well, I've got to. I mean, otherwise I'm not going to heaven. Is that the way we think about it? That's not the way it should be. What we should do is we should recognize God as the most perfect being that ever was. Most perfect being that could ever be. And I should obey him and serve him because he is that kind of a being. Not because he says, otherwise I'm going to send you to hell. That's not the idea. I don't want it to be your idea. God does not want it to be your idea. Internal motivation rather than external compulsion. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. That's saying the same thing. So why do you serve God? Why do you obey God? Is it because you're scared? Is it because you're afraid something's going to happen to you? That's not the reason you should do it. We should do it because of an internal motivation, because of commitment to his cause, commitment to his word. So, that's the basic covenant. That's the basic covenant that we should have with God. All right, so, as I talk about this to you, and you think about it, what is your situation? Why do you Why do you serve God? First of all, do you serve God? Why do you serve God? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. I need to ask it of myself. And you need to ask it of yourself. Why do I serve God? Have I committed myself unto God? Am I His child? Is He my God? Is He your God? Are you His child? Is that why? We need to make it so. If we are not children of God, if we have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to do that. Because the whole thing involves this. A commitment unto God. Many times that's the reason why I try to impress upon someone when they're being baptized, there is a commitment unto God. And often I use the idea of a marriage. You're actually marrying God. Are you going to be true to your partner? Who is God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. It may be that you have been baptized, but you have not been faithful. Go back and remember the way things used to be. Sometimes I wonder, did they ever used to be? But sometimes someone has to repent. Whatever your situation is, if you have not served God faithfully, the wonderful thing is you can resume that service anytime. Absolutely, anytime. So I encourage you to do that. You may need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. If that's the case, whatever your situation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.